Spirit moving. And then we get this chapter from Paul that is, I said last week, painfully practical. Although I have to say that in my unfaithfulness, God was incredibly faithful, because I don't think in my entire time here at Woodlands, I got more people coming up to me and saying that they were challenged and encouraged and learned a lot from that week. And so God is good, and I'm praying for that faithfulness again this week, because we have some more difficult verses to get through this week. Paul himself writes it. He talks about milk, right? And he talks about God's word is milk and God's teaching is milk. And there's things that we like to hear, and it's easy to read, and it's sweet on the tongue, and it digests easily. And then he says there's other parts of scripture that are like meat that you have to chew on and wrestle with, and it's difficult and it's hard. And that's where we find ourselves here at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on Timothy so that we're all on the same page moving forward here, you guys know that the Apostle Paul at some point during his life had preached to Timothy. Timothy had accepted Jesus Christ as a very young man. Paul saw something in Timothy and brought him alongside of him, mentored him, discipled him, raised him up, trained him. Timothy went on missionary journeys with Paul. And then when Paul felt Timothy was ready, he left him in a city called Ephesus, which is where we get the book of Ephesians. And Timothy was the pastor there as a very young man. What we've learned through five chapters now is that it wasn't easy. Like, Timothy struggled big time. Not only did Timothy himself struggle, he had some self-doubt, but there were also doubters in the church. We learned that a couple of weeks ago, right? Like, people were challenging his authority, his teaching, largely probably based on age. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter to Timothy, to encourage him. Now, it appears to be a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. However, there's a couple of sneaky little verses in chapter 3 that we've been coming back to every week to remind us that this isn't just for Timothy. It's not just for church leaders, it's for all of us. And so if you have your Bibles open, 1 Timothy 3, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 just to remind ourselves of the practicality of this truth for us. So he says, "I hope to come to you soon." This is Paul writing to Timothy in the Ephesians. "But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay," here's the key part, I underlined it in my Bible, "if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth." Like, this is to tell us, teach us, and remind us that though it appears that Paul's pulling all of these things out of the air and reminding Timothy of all these different things that he needs to be doing and taking care of and handling, that everything that's written here isn't only for Timothy, it's not just for the Ephesian church, but it's for everyone, so that we would know our place and our part to live righteously in the church of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we've traveled through this, it kind of feels a little bit disconnected. I don't know if it's felt that way to you. Like week one, Paul reminds Timothy of the gospel. He talks about false teachers. Then he talks about prayer in chapter 2. And then he tells the men, you need to be examples of prayer and of leading and an example in worship. And then he talks about the qualifications of elders and deacons and church leaders. And then last week, he talked about how to care for widows. And we talked a little bit about orphans. And in a large part, we talked about how to care for the needy among us. Like, it seems like he's just grabbing all of these things. But if we look at it in this funnel and this lens of, this is the things that we need to do to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, like, to live right, to live righteously, to put our God on display, then it kind of makes a little bit more sense. And so with all that in mind, let's jump into chapter 5. Turn a page over if you need to. We are in verse 17, and we're going to get to the end of the chapter today. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I have a little bit of a thing in my throat because Bradley's football game yesterday went to overtime. And I was on the top of the bleachers, and the game was almost over, and they should have won the game, and they did. And I was screaming at the top of my lungs at the referee. So, very sinful. It was terrible. No curse words, I promise, right, Aaron? Okay, it's funny. Look at me running off on a rabbit trail already. So, we're sitting next to these people that Aaron has worked with. another speech therapist who actually works on the mountain. And I sat there quietly the whole game, like 2 hours. I just sat there quietly watching the game. Then we get into overtime, and I stand up in the back of these bleachers, and I'm just screaming. And her coworker turns to her and says, "Boy, opposites do attract." So anyway, I can still feel it. Like, that's how loud I was yelling. Anyway, back to what matters. I can just feel it. I can feel it. I strained my voice. You can hear it. Verse 17. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." I told you this week it's going to be a little bit more meat this week. It's going to be a little bit more about the church and teaching and understanding. And so we're going to dive into this verse and understand what Paul is talking about with Timothy. First of all, he mentions an elder. We've talked about elders before, but I want to give you a real basic understanding of what an elder is, because when you hear words like elder or deacon or board, these are all churchy terms that we don't understand, right? And I say, well, the elders say, or the elders think, or the elders decided, and you don't even know what that means. Well, I want to give you an idea of what that means. First of all, we understand that our church is led first and foremost by Jesus Christ. Our church is led by his teaching, the example of his life, and his words through the Holy Spirit. He is the head of our church, right? But then God ordains or calls men to lead the church. And that's what an elder is. And you might hear the term board of elders. Now, as coincidence would have it, there's not a single elder in this room this morning except for myself. And yes, the pastor is an elder. In the New Testament, a pastor and an elder is interchangeable. And so I am a part of that board. What I want to tell you about our elders, even though it's a little bit odd that none of them are here this morning. Actually, Wes is here, but he's out playing games with the youth group, doing really spiritual things, I'm sure. We have men who are highly committed to this church, and it just is a coincidence they're not here this morning, because they are here. I joke with them about that. I think they're here more than I am. I always say that about Mike Lardy, and he happens to be gone this week. Like, I think they're here in attendance on Sundays more than I am. So it's just a coincidence they're not here. But our elders are Mike Lardy, Wes Abarca, and Greg Wisner, just so you have like some names or maybe some faces to go with who is a leader of our church. So what are they called to do? Well, they're called to teach and preach the word. They protect the church from false teachers. They exhort, they admonish, they visit the sick, they pray, they judge doctrinal issues, and to just make this super, those are all big churchy terms too, right? To make this really simple, the elders are the men who take on the burden of the church to make sure that the church is healthy, that it's financially taken care of, that the people are cared for, that the people are loved, and that the people are being prayed for. And these men in our church, just so you know, like, the only thing that they earn from being an elder is a headache, okay? Like, this is not something that they like had some big aspiration to do, or that they're getting some paycheck for. Like, they're doing it because they feel called to lead the church. And we should feel really good about that we have men in our midst that were willing to answer that call when we need leaders. Side note, I'm always on the search for elders. I would love to have a couple of more older men on our board. When I started here, there were 3 older men on the board, and now there's 3 younger men on the board. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but I myself want more older, elderly, bad choice of words, more experienced counsel for our church. Like, I really want that. And if there's any men in our midst who feel called to lead the church, we would love you to be a part of our board. Come and talk to me or somebody else that's on the board. But anyway, Paul's talking about these elders, and he's saying ones who lead well are worthy of double honor. Well, what does it mean to lead well? Well, when we think of success in the church today, or maybe in the business world today, we think that I used to call it the 3 B's. I haven't used them in a long time. But when you think of a successful church, there's the 3 B's. Butts in the seat, bucks in the bank account, and buildings. Okay? Now, if you look around, we don't own our building. There's only a few butts in the seats, and we don't have very much money in our bank account. So in a normal sense, on what maybe the world would judge as a successful business, we are failing in that sense. But I want to tell you something. I believe that right now, today, our church is as healthy as it's ever been. Like, I really believe that. And none of those three things matter to me when you look around at the lives that are being changed, the people who are being encouraged, the people who are being cared for. I attribute that first to God. Like, God is taking care of us when it looked like things were going south. God has blessed us when we didn't deserve it. And God has brought us leaders, both male and female, to lead this church in ministries when we needed it. And so I would say today, at least over the time in which I've been here, over 4 years, the church is as healthy today as it ever has been. And so if we look at our board, our leaders, I think we could say our leaders are ruling and leading well. And so the Bible says, well, that means they're due double honor. So what does honor mean? Honor is kind of a lost term in our world today, isn't it? Like, when you say the word honor, the first word that might come to your mind is integrity. Honor is integrity. You do what you say. You're an honest and truthful person. Actually, honor, though it encompasses that, honor is actually something much bigger than that, which we've lost in our culture today. Like, honor is being esteemed, looked up to, and praised, not just because you have integrity, but because you are living your life rightly and courageously. That's what honor is. We miss that today. We think because we tell the truth, like we're deserving of honor, but honor is so much more than that. Honor is that we do what we say, that we live the way that the Bible is calling us to live, and we set an example for others around us, no matter how difficult it is. That's what honor is. And when I look at the men and women who are leading our church, and I look at the elders, I think that they are due our respect, our love, and our aspiration. Now, that doesn't mean that every week we need to go up to our elders and we need to pat them on the back and we need to praise them and thank them for all they're doing. Like, I don't think that that's what this is calling for. But when you have leaders, whether it's in your job or it's at your church or it's in an organization that are doing a good job, like, they're worthy of our honor. And they're worthy that we care about them, and they're worthy that they know we think they're doing a good job. Now, Paul uses this word double honor, which is my favorite part. About 2 months from now, we're going to be having like a family meeting where we are going to go over like our finances and our leaders and our elders, and we talk about how the church is doing, and we do some voting on things. And so because Paul says that we are worthy of double honor, I'm excited to tell you that we are doubling my salary this year. No? Man, like, I got a few laughs from over there, and over here is just like, let me tell you what I think about this. This is what I think, okay? There's all sorts of things that people have said about this passage, about what double honor means. Here's what I want double honor to mean in our context, okay? Like, if you believe in this church, you believe in the elders, you believe in what we're doing, here's how you show us double honor. You serve in our ministries, and you support the church financially. That's how you show us that we are worthy and that this church and its leadership are worthy of double honor, is that you put your money and your time and your effort where your mouth is. Like, I don't need anything more. I don't need anything more from you. You guys are supportive. You are encouraging. You pat me on the back. Sometimes you give me a hard time when I make a mistake, but that's okay. That's part of love. We talked about that last week. But listen, what I need from you, if you believe in this church, is when I stand up here and say, we need children's ministry workers, we need youth ministry workers, we need ladies in the nursery, we need help on Sunday morning setting up and tearing down. When I say we're short majorly this month, like, when those things come up, like, the way you show us double honor is to respond to those needs. It's not about more praise. It's about action. And let me say one more thing, actually two more things about honor. Honor is a team sport. Honor is a team sport. Hear me on this. Like, even if a couple of people in our church are honorable, it means nothing if our church as a whole isn't honorable. Like, in this community, on this mountain, like, we want people to look at this church and see the church as honorable. This is all of our duties, not just mine and the elder board. Like, we all need to be full of integrity. We all need to be living rightly. We all need to be seen in the community as having a good reputation. And men, this starts with us. Like honor, honor is a masculine term. And that doesn't mean that women aren't honorable or can't be honorable, but men, this totally and entirely starts with us at home. It starts with the way we treat our wives and our families and our kids. It continues with us supporting and caring for our families and making sure that there's a roof over their head and that their mouths are fed and that our families are getting up and coming to church and are a part of the ministries and things that are going on here. Like men, honor starts with us. And if our church is going to be honorable, it starts with men who are honorable and then families who are honorable and then all of us coming together to be seen as a team, a church, a body of Christ that lives in honor. And so I just want to say that again to you men in this room, whether you're fathers or grandfathers, like it starts with you at home. Let's move on, verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. One of the things that I appreciate and don't appreciate about teaching through God's word the way that we do is that sometimes verses come up that I would never have talked about otherwise. Like I would never in 100 years read this verse and talk about what I get paid or my salary. I just wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be a part of what I would want to talk about on a Sunday morning. But because it's here, I'm just going to talk about it in brevity. And I actually like this description here that Paul gives. Maybe it'll help if you understand it. So back in the day, they didn't have Stater Brothers or Walmarts, okay? And so they had to actually grow things or trade for things. And then even when they got wheat or corn or something like that, like it didn't just come in a box that you could add water to and then make pancakes. It didn't work that way. Like you guys understand that, right? So they had this wheat and it was in its rawest form. And it had to be separated from the chaff is what it's called. And so there's this big round circle and it was carved out of rock. And in it, there's a trench. And they'd throw their wheat into this trench. And then they'd put a chain around an ox. And you know what the ox would do all day? He would drag a millstone, probably a couple hundred pound, maybe even 500 pound of rock, just in a circle all day. Just all day. In a much bigger circle than this, but our stage is small. You guys get the idea. All day. And they would throw more wheat in and throw more wheat in and throw more wheat in because this was the best way that they could figure out to separate the wheat from the chaff, okay? Now, Paul says, would you in a million years cover the ox's mouth?
Whoa.
Cover the ox's mouth so that while it's working for you all day, it couldn't eat or drink. Think about it even in maybe more farm terms that we could think of today. Like if you're expecting a cow to produce milk and then eventually you're going to slaughter it for meat, like you're going to feed it and give it water, right? Paul says this is common sense. And he says when you have someone who is caring for you spiritually, who is praying for you, who is teaching you the word and who is leading the church, it's the right thing to do to take care of them. I want you to know something because people ask me this sometimes, and I'm just being blunt. I am so well taken care of. That doesn't mean I want a pay cut. But I just want you guys to know, like, I am well taken care of. My wife has been blessed with an awesome job, and we are so happy here, and we are so cared for, not only by the paycheck that I receive, but just by the love and the friendship that we have here. And so you guys don't have to worry about that with me, but this is a principle of God's word that we need to understand, that it's good and right to take care of the people who care for us. I've said enough. Verses 19 and 20. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Okay, so we just got done talking about honorable elders and elders who are worthy of double honor and about supporting the people who are caring for us. Like we talked about good leadership. Now Paul turns the corner here and he says, okay, maybe there's going to come a time where there's difficulty in leadership. And if you have been around any church, there comes a time where there will be difficulty in leadership. There will come a time where there's sin in leadership. There will come a time where you might have a personal difficulty with someone in leadership. This is why anyone who is a leader is a human being that is completely fallible. I love the term perfectly imperfect. There is not one person in this church that is a leader who is perfect. And there will be times where difficult things have to be taken care of. And Paul knows that. And he says, but here's the thing. Because here's what happens with leaders, whether it's a leader in a church or a leader in a business. Like, the leader's the one that takes the heat, right? They're the ones that take the heat. That's just human nature. It's common sense. They take the heat. So Paul says, here's the deal. Don't act on an accusation with a leader unless you hear it from two or three different people. Now, that doesn't get me off the hook, and I want to tell you why. Because if anyone in this church comes to me and says, there's an issue with Mike, there's an issue with Greg, there's an issue with Wes, there's an issue with Alex, there's whoever it might be, I'm not going to just be like, oh, that's only one, got to wait for the other two. That's not going to happen. Like, if you come to me and you appear to be being honest with me, like, I'm going to find out. Like, I'm going to go find the other two witnesses and find out if what you're telling me is true or not. Now, when you come to me and tell me something, you may not ever hear anything again. And you may think, Daniel didn't do anything. Now, I promise you I will, because it's the right thing to do. Because if there's something we don't take seriously in this world enough, it's sin. And if there's something in the church that we've stopped taking seriously, it's sin. We have. We do it in the name of love, in the name of grace, in the name of mercy. But if we are going to stand on something and say, we are going to stand up against sin, like, that's for the church to do, is it not? And if we don't, then we're no different than the people who aren't a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so this week, I want you to know something. This week, I got a phone call from a ministry leader in our church, and they said, we have an issue. And it's a big issue. And I didn't just say, okay, sounds good. I need to hear it from two more people. Like, I made phone calls. I went and visited someone to find out the truth of the situation. And you know what? That first person who called me, they may not hear from me. But I'm telling you that story so that you know that if you come to me or another leader in this church with an issue, like, you might not hear about it again, but we're going to take care of it. I promise you that. You have my promise. I can't stand up here week after week and give you 101 different promises because I can't hold on to all of them. But that's one that I will hold on to. I am going to take sin seriously, especially in leadership at this church. I think that's good enough. Let's move on. Actually, you know what? I missed verse 20. Let's talk just briefly about verse 20. It's kind of interesting because Paul talks about verse 20, and he said he kind of holds leaders to a higher standard. I don't know if you caught this, but he says, if you have a leader or an elder in your church and they persist in sin, do you know what? Did you guys read what it says? It says, bring them up here, discipline them in front of everyone so that everyone else is scared. That's pretty crazy, huh? I want you to know that I believe 99 times out of 100, sin issues in the church, whether it's just someone who's a part of the congregation or it's a leader, I think it can be taken care of behind closed doors. Paul here isn't saying the minute that somebody does something wrong, we're going to bring them up here and put them on display for everyone. He says only those who persist in the sin, right? So that's critical to understand. That if someone persists in that sin, then there does come a time and place where you say, you know what? As a church, this is difficult for us to talk about publicly. But we have a man who's in leadership, who's continuing to sin, and we're dealing with it. Boy, I'll tell you, I don't look forward to having to do that someday. The elders aren't here, otherwise I'd tell them to stay out of trouble. But again, I just want to repeat what I've said already three times. Like, I will take sin seriously. And something I need to mention, which I didn't have here in my notes, is, like, if there's ever a concern about me, you shouldn't feel bad about that. Like, you need to go to Mike or Wes or Greg and say, I'm concerned. I saw Daniel at the football game and he was screaming profanity. Like, you have a right to do that. I am not God. I am fallible like anyone else. And you have a right, if you feel like there's a problem with me, to go talk to a leader about it. And go talk to a leader. Don't talk to your small group. Okay? Don't call your friend. Like, men, when we have this breakfast on Saturday, like, that's not the time to talk bad about Mike Lardy. Okay? I know you guys would never talk bad about him. It's me. I know. Like, ladies at the ladies' coffee, man, have fun. Enjoy each other. That's not the time to talk about the things that are going on in the church. Okay? Like, deal with things appropriately. Okay, now let's move on. Verse 21 and 22. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty, or a better word there maybe we can understand is impatient. Do not be impatient in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So I want to just be like super blunt here, okay? This is my second church experience, okay? You guys all know I came from a church in San Bernardino called CBC. Now I'm here at Woodlands. I have seen these two verses play out at both churches. This is what happens. Somebody walks in the front door, and man, they have all this church experience, and they seem like upstanding individuals, and they are ready to lead, and they're ready to lead a ministry, or they're ready to be on the elder board. And do you know what I do? I just swoon. Like, they just charm me. And I'm like, you are leadership material.
Me?
You. And then what do? Is we put them in a position of leadership before we've even gotten to know them. And I want to tell you something that on at least three or four occasions I can think of at both church experiences, like, ministry has been harmed because I've jumped into leadership with people who weren't prepared or ready, and I just got excited about. I have seen God both bless ministry because of the leaders that are put in a position of leadership, and I have seen, this is a strong word, but I think it's appropriate, I have seen God curse ministry when a person has been put in leadership who is living inappropriately or living in sin. I have learned my lesson about church leadership that way, or at least I hope I have. I want you to know something, though. I think this principle falls over into our daily lives. I think we have become people who are always impatient and who are always looking for the next thing, and we are so impatient that we make dumb decisions, foolish decisions about finances, bad decisions about family, horrible decisions about jobs, because we're impatient. A couple of times in the past, I've talked about double. Like, sometimes, no, not sometimes, all the time, I think we need double the amount of time that we think. Like, we want something to happen in 1 year, or I want to have this in 1 year, or I want to know this in 1 week. The principle's double. Like, you need to take twice the time. And that's the way I believe that God works more often than not. Not because he can't do it, but because he's teaching you something through that patience, right? Teaching you to rely on him and be faithful in him. I say that because sometimes I think we need to take a deep breath and allow God to work. We talked about this a lot last week, even in regards to other people, but let's talk about it with ourselves, right? Like, there are times in our life when we're ready to move on, to make a change, to make a decision, and we don't give it long enough. Give it some time. However, are there any feet draggers in this room? Oh, John. Hey, you want to go high five? This is feeling good right now. Feet draggers. I'm a feet dragger too. Like, sometimes in the name of patience, we never make a decision. And it actually has nothing to do with patience. It has more to do with, and I don't mean to slam you on this, but it has more to do with courage, right? Like, it's scary. We fear making big decisions. So you're like, well, now you told me to be patient. Now you told me not to be a feet dragger. So where do I fall? I don't know. Like, there's always a tension in decisions. And I think if you rely on the Lord in prayer, he'll reveal that to you. But what I'm getting at here is, whether it's in the church or in your family or in life, like, far too often we're quick to make a big decision when patience was needed. Verse 23. Notice that this verse is in parentheses. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Yes. Amen. You guys just want to take the tension out of the air right now, right? Did I do it? You know, a few weeks ago when I started using this instead of a regular music stand, somebody said, man, where'd you get that from? I said, the Stockade, the local dive bar. No, I'm kidding. I didn't get it from the Stockade. This verse is used in two ways. This verse is always used in two ways. Both are wrong, okay? But it's always used in two ways. One is somebody who tends to be legalistic like me will say, don't you ever drink anything with any alcohol content again, because the only time in the Bible where it says that you can drink it is when your stomach hurts. So you can't ever drink it, never. That's what a legalist says with this verse. Now, someone with who wants biblical and Christian freedom is like, man, Paul said, drink. He said, drink it. You don't feel good? Drink it. Take some for your stomach. Let's party. Like, so there's two opposite ends of the spectrum. Both are wrong. So have you ever sent a text message or an email and you were writing an email about A, but then somewhere in the middle you needed to add a little something that had nothing to do with the rest? It's like BTW, right, by the way? That's what Paul is doing here to Timothy. He's not giving Timothy the freedom to drink or not to drink. He's saying, hey, Timothy, you're sick. Back then, they didn't have the water systems that we had today. And he might have even had some other kind of physical ailment going on. And they didn't have medicine like we have it today. And he said, drink a little bit of alcohol with that water so that you're not sick. Like, this was all about a medical issue. And for Timothy, from Paul to Timothy, what it's about is, hey, you cannot lead, you cannot be a pastor, you cannot do ministry if you're always sick. So take care of yourself. Okay, moving on. Last two verses we're going to go over today, verses 24 and 25. I underline these two verses in my Bible. If you don't think it's an egregious sin to write in your Bible, this would be a good place to do that. Verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be remain hidden. Here's one thing I really appreciate about Paul here, is that he bottom lines it. Like we talked about four or five different topics right now, didn't we? Now he bottom lines it. And you know what the question here is that Paul is getting at here, the theme that he's getting at? He's getting at, who are you? Because I know. That's what Paul is saying. That's a critical question for all of us to answer. Because there's the Daniel that all of you see. And then there's the Daniel that when nobody's looking is screaming at a football game. Okay, and that's a silly example, right? But you guys understand what I'm getting at here. Like Paul says, your good works, you may feel like they're not seen, but eventually they will be. And he says, conversely, your sin, though you don't think anybody is seeing, eventually it's going to be seen. And so he says, whether you're a leader or you're just a part of the church body, you got to stop fooling yourself and others, because it only is going to last so long. This teaching actually isn't original to Paul. It's actually original to Jesus. Let me read it to you. It's Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them, or can I take some liberty here and say, you will recognize yourself by your fruit. I think when you start at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and you go all the way to the end, Paul bottom lines it for us here and says, look, like we have to be the men and women that God are calling us to be. And he names all of these nitty-gritty things through all of chapter 5, but he says, look, here's your word. Read it, live it, and do it. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Because whether we talk about the needy, or we talk about widows, or we talk about elders, or we talk about giving or serving, or on and on and on, like what matters is how we are living what we believe. And it's for that very reason that every week we come to communion before the cross. Because it's so easy to read this book and then move on with our daily lives and never do anything with it. And so on Sundays, regardless of what we're talking about in God's word, we stop and reflect on who we really are. Jesus instituted communion with the disciples. And he said, whenever you come together, do this in remembrance of me. And they broke the bread, remembering Jesus' body. And they drank the wine in remembrance of Jesus' blood being spilled for the forgiveness of sin. And it was this opportunity for the disciples to understand the forgiveness and the new life that Jesus brought. Now later on, you guys know this story because we talked about it in Corinthians. Later on, people were abusing this. They were eating and drinking and getting drunk and sinning, and then they were coming to communion together, and it was just nonsense. And so what did Paul tell the church to do? He said, before you run up to these tables, make sure that everything's okay here. He used the word worthy, which I don't really like the word worthy because I think it makes us think perfection. And that's not what it means. What Paul was getting at with the people is, hey, before you run up here and remember what Jesus Christ did, make sure you've dealt with what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your life. And so before you run up to the tables, that's what I'm asking you to do. Take a minute and say, God, where did I fail this week? Like, where did I fall short this week? Maybe in the words simply like Paul said, maybe it's saying, Father, where did I fake it this week? And then as he's revealing that to you, as the Spirit of God is working your heart and life, you don't just say, okay, you say, Father, forgive me. Father, give me the strength to overcome that. Help me to repent from that and turn from that. So spend a few minutes doing that. And after you spend a couple of minutes doing that and having that time with the Lord communing, it's about relationship, then come up to the table and take communion and take it back to your seat. And this week I'm going to ask you to hold on to it. And then we're going to take communion together. So spend a moment or two in prayer with the Lord. Come up and grab the communion and then hold on to it. And I'll come back up in just a minute. And we're going to take communion together, remembering and celebrating Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and you spend some time with the Lord. And I thank you for this word. Father, sometimes it goes down easy, and sometimes weeks we have to chew on it hard. But Father, it always is good, and that's what we are so thankful for. And Father, this week, Paul ends the chapter by saying, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know if you're bearing good fruit. You've got to know if your life is full of good works or of sin. And Father, right now I pray that your Spirit would lay that on each one of our hearts. Father, help us to rejoice in the good things in our life and in the good works. But Father, at the same time, Father, help us to remember those places where we're failing. Father, show us those things, even as difficult as they are. And give us the strength and the courage to not just suppress them, but to say, Father, I need forgiveness from this, and I need strength to move on and turn from this. Father, I thank you for these people who are willing to hear your word and listen to it and chew on it. And Father, I pray that they would do what it says. But more importantly, in these moments, may our hearts and our eyes, as Hebrews 12:2 says, be fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.